So I'm excited, but I do have to give you guys a disclaimer. I've been fighting a cold for the better part of a week, and I still feel a little bit out of it, but I do feel miraculously better than I did last night, so I can thank God for that. Today we're going to be talking about something called hospitality. I'm sure you guys are familiar with that, and I know it's not the flashiest subject, right, hospitality. But it's actually something that God's been putting on my heart for the last couple months. And it all started when I read this book. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And basically it's the autobiography of this woman who comes from a very not Christian place. And she becomes a Christian basically through the hospitality and friendships of a number of Christians she meets over this time of her conversion. And when I was reading it, it really encouraged me, but it also convicted me because I realized, man, I'm not very good at hospitality, and I don't really have many friends who aren't Christians. So today, like as I talk about this, I'm coming from a place of not at all like better than you at this. I'm actually quite bad, but it's something that God has been putting on my heart, and I really hope I can encourage you guys as well, the need for hospitality. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. God, I thank you for this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you welcomed us to your banquet table with open arms. And God, I pray that today as we look at this idea of hospitality, I pray that you would really give us a heart for people who are lost and also for our brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you would... You just lead me. God, I pray that these words would be your words and the things we would remember from today would be your words and not mine. God, thank you for this morning, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how many of you like going out for dinner or eating at someone's house? Yeah, I really like it, probably too much. Like, it's one of my favorite things to do is just to go to a restaurant and eat good food or go to someone's house and share a meal. April's my wife, for those of you who don't know, most of our date budget completely goes to just eating at restaurants. We really enjoy it. There's just something about eating together in a restaurant that creates an awesome type of fellowship, and just we find it really enjoyable. And I'm sure some of you can share that sentiment, that eating around a table with other people, there's something special about it. But there are those times when eating in front of another person can be a little bit embarrassing. I have full permission from my wife to share these stories, just so you know. This first one is on me, though. It was our first date, like first official date ever, and I had the brilliant idea of going to the noodle box. And basically, it's a bunch of noodles in a box, and so along like stringy noodles and chopsticks, you know, don't work that well when you're trying to impress the person sitting across from you. So that one was completely my bad. Hopefully I learned from that mistake. So if you go on a first date, don't go somewhere that serves noodles and chopsticks. Yeah. So this next one, though, this one, this one's all April. we went I don't know how many of you have heard of Bonds off Broadway. Anyways, it's this like greasy breakfast joint in East Vancouver. And so this was a couple years ago. Well, I think we were still dating. And we go there, we go sit down at our table. I probably ordered orange juice because this was before I started drinking coffee more frequently. So I ordered my orange juice. April, she ordered her tea, and there, and at Bonds, they bring it to you in this like little kettle teacup thing. And then you have your cup, and then you have your saucer underneath it. So we're sitting there, have my orange juice. They just brought April her tea, and she's like really like passionately talking to me about something. I don't really remember what she was talking about, but she was getting really, really into it. I think part of the reason I didn't remember what she was talking about was because I was staring at her. Her attempt to pour tea into her coffee cup with morbid curiosity, because as she was like really into like the conversation with me, she wasn't really paying attention to what she was doing. So she had her like teacup there in her kettle, and I'm not kidding you, like the stream of tea missed her cup by probably like a good inch, like not even close. So it missed her teacup and was just pooling onto the little saucer plate. I didn't tell her right away, probably because I was just too like shocked and amazed at what was going on. Eventually she found out once it started pooling onto the table, and luckily they brought her some more tea. But anyways, I'm sure you have embarrassing stories like that too. Like my one uncle, without fail, every single time we go out for dinner as a big family, he knocks over his cup. So there are inherent dangers to eating with other people, but I think the pros vastly outweigh the cons. And today, basically what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Old Testament and then the New Testament and see what the Bible kind of has to say about eating together and in fellowship with other people. And we're going to see if we can take any of the things we find in the Bible and apply them to our lives. The answer is yes, there are things we can apply to our lives. Otherwise, I'd be wasting the next 3 hours of your life. All right, so like today's society, meals in the Old Testament, they were a very significant part of the culture. Actually, I would say even more significant than they are today. Shared meals basically served a number of functions in ancient Israel. So we're going to look at three kind of components. So for the people of Israel, shared meal practices provided strict social boundaries between God's people and those outside. So one of the stranger glimpses we get into ancient eating practices are some of the very odd food laws in the Old Testament. A lot of them don't really make sense to us modern Western readers. Like some of them do. Like there's one where it says, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law is don't cook meat and don't cook an animal that's already dead. And we understand that because we're like, well, that probably will make you sick and that's a little bit gross. But there's other laws that are even more strange that we really have no idea what they're in the Bible for. So does anybody know the most common food law that's repeated the most times in the Old Testament? If you do, it's congratulations, but it's also a little weird because it's a really weird food law. So the most common food law, the one that's repeated the most in the Old Testament, it's really strange, is don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Deuteronomy 14:21. Don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, first of all, it just sounds gross, I guess, to us. But really, we cook lots of things in butter, and butter is, you know, a form of milk. So a lot of the meaning, we're like, we don't get that. And there's a lot of laws, like sometimes as we go through a Bible reading plan, you guys might come across laws and be like, why are these in the Bible? They don't make any sense. But if you do research it, one of the things you find out, and especially with this practice of cooking young goats in their mother's milk, it was actually a practice that was quite common with people groups around Israel. It was a practice of other cultures that were very common. And often you see a lot of these laws in the Old Testament that they were, the reason they're put in the Bible is because God wanted to set his people apart from the nations around them. Right, they're supposed to be God's holy people. So there's this one phrase that repeats itself. It says, for you are a people holy unto the Lord. So as we're going through our Bible reading plan, we eventually like reach Deuteronomy and Leviticus and those places. Just look for that verse. It's actually quite common. And the reason it's there is because a lot of these laws that they have, the reason they're laws that God gave them to Israel is because he wanted them to be different than the nations surrounding them. So at first it might be confusing, but once we see that, you know, a large part of these laws is to just set God's people apart, it makes a lot more sense. All right, so part of ancient dieting practice found in the Bible was to show God's people were set apart from everybody else. The second thing is that in ancient cultures, to eat a meal with someone meant that one was willing to accept them basically as family. So to eat and sit with another person in ancient cultures was incredibly significant. Basically, man, you were accepting them and kind of inviting them into your family. It was like extending peace, or the Hebrew word shalom, to that person if you invited them into your home. And then the third thing, which is kind of connected to this, I'll just read it here quickly. Feasts and festivals were a common component of ancient religious practices. So these are like big feasts like that the whole community would come to. They were a celebration of divine provision and protection. Each major Israelite feast recognized a specific aspect of God's saving work. So one of these feasts would have been Passover. There's a lot more, but we won't get into them right now. So here's how they kind of tie together. Since sharing a table signified peace or fellowship, right? So eating in ancient cultures signified peace and fellowship with that person. Feasts as a religious observation demonstrated a peaceful relationship between God and his people. So just like eating together at a table represented peace between two people, the big festivals in ancient Israel represented peace between the entire people of God and God himself. Last week, Marcel actually, talked about a place where this kind of occurs. It was in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And this, again, was the people, they had just come back to Israel, and they read the law for the first time in a long time. And part of it, they were like, they were sad, and they were like crying and weeping because they realized that they hadn't been following it, and also they realized that they were God's people, and they wanted to come back. And this is what it said. Go your way, and these are the priests saying this, go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here they're, like, the way they celebrate recognizing that they're God's people again is by having a huge feast, because that was just what they did. Having this big celebration meant that there was peace between them and God. So that's what they went and did. All right, so in the Old Testament meals, they set God's people apart with some of the laws, but they also brought people together. It signified peace and fellowship between people. And also, finally, big festivals symbolized the peace and fellowship Israel had with God. When we come to the New Testament, the thing that strikes me most is that we see Jesus actually having dinner at people's houses. Like, God had dinner with people. That's pretty incredible. Like, when you think about that, like, I'm not using an analogy here, but no, like, God literally could have come over. If you lived in ancient, like, Roman-occupied Israel, God could have come over for dinner. No wonder Martha was so stressed, right? Like, although I think Jesus was probably happy with whatever she would have given him. But that's just, like, amazing to me, that Jesus actually, like, came and ate with people. So what does that mean? So I'm going to read, like, what is... What does, like, God eating with people mean? So I'm going to read this little excerpt from the Lexham Bible Dictionary when it talks about, you know, part of what it meant when Jesus was eating with people. The gospel writers demonstrate that Jesus used shared meals strategically to challenge the Jewish system of social and religious exclusivity. In contrast to the practice of the Pharisees, Jesus' open fellowship bridged a variety of demographics. This radical boundary-breaking practice drew criticism from his opponents. By reclining at the table with various disreputable characters, Jesus was accepting them as equals in the newly defined kingdom of God. So remember in the Old Testament, the food laws that God gave, they were meant to, like, set God's people apart and to... for them to realize that they were his people and that they were his holy chosen people. But by the time Jesus came along, there's a lot of other, you know, practices that were added on top of them. So some of them being that you'd only eat with people of the same social standing. And basically Jesus, he completely, he blew that custom apart. because eating with somebody still meant that you welcomed and accepted them, right? Because that was a big part. Like, if you eat with somebody, you're welcoming them into your family. Because that was still a big part of their culture, that's why I think the Pharisees brought it up so often. Like, have you ever wondered why the Pharisees had such a big issue with Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? A part of it is because Jesus doing that was saying, like, I accept you and welcome you into my family. And he was a rabbi, so it was just weird that he was eating with people of a different social standing than him. There's this parable that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 14 about this man who's putting on a great banquet. He invites everyone who you'd expect would be there for like this fairly expensive banquet, but they all make excuses for why they can't come. Like, some say, oh, sorry, I just bought this field, so I have to go, you know, make sure everything's good with that. Another person said, I'm sorry, I can't come. I'm just about to be married. So this man, he's like, well, an empty banquet just won't do. So he tells his servants to go out and welcome the lame and the cripple. And he says, well, you can come to my banquet. And then it's still not full, so this man, he sends his servants into the, you know, city limits, outside the city. And he tells them to invite the outsiders into this banquet. The interesting thing about this parable is that when Jesus is telling this story, he's actually sitting down for dinner at a Pharisee's house. And in this parable, the Pharisees are the one who don't come to God's dinner. And because they don't come, Jesus is saying, I'm letting everybody else in. They can come. So that'd be a little bit awkward, right? Sitting there at this table. But for me, I'm so glad that Jesus opened up, you know, his banquet table to everybody. Because that meant many years ago, when I, you know, wasn't anything like Jesus, that I felt welcome at his table. And it's great news for you today, too, if you don't know Jesus, because it means that you're welcome there as well. Today, the people of God is anyone who has saving faith in Jesus. And we sang a song earlier about God's arms being open wide, and it truly is. Anybody is welcome to this table. And I'm so thankful, because if he hadn't done that, I'd be on the outside. There's this great quote. I couldn't figure out where I found it, so maybe I made it up. I don't know. It says, this is the quote. It says, sharing a meal turns an enemy into a friend. And that's really what I think Jesus did with each one of us. Romans 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus made that first step towards us ever, like way before we ever took one single step towards him. So him like opening up his table and dining with prostitutes and sinners in the New Testament, eventually like he would complete his work of welcoming everybody by dying on the cross for our sins. And really, the rest of my sermon is trying to convince you guys that we should do the same, that we should take that first step towards people, and that we should open our actual houses and our tables to people who don't know Jesus yet. But I don't think we will do that if we don't first realize that God did that for each one of us, that he welcomed us to his table. And I think once we realize that, we'll be more willing to open up our table so other people can also be at God's great banquet table. So I have a question. When was the last time you had a meaningful talk or opened your house up or went for coffee with someone who's not a Christian? If it's been a while, I think that should change. And again, I'm saying this just as much to me, because I honestly don't really have many Christian friends. I think maybe part of it is being a youth pastor. I mostly run into Christians. But I really think we should know people who also aren't Christians. If you are someone who already regularly meets with people who don't know Jesus yet, then that's awesome. I hope this sermon encourages you to keep doing that, because I think it's great. It's what Jesus did. He went and sat down with people who were very different from him and who didn't have it all together yet and who weren't really like him yet. So if, basically all I want to say is, like, I think there's a biblical precedent to, like, sitting down and having a meal with somebody and opening our house. And if Jesus doing it isn't motivation enough for you, then I think looking at our culture should show you that I think it actually, like, opening up our homes and having coffee or inviting someone over for dinner, I think our culture actually demands that we do that if people are going to come to know Jesus. And it demands it for two reasons. The first reason is that our culture is incredibly lonely. It is lonely. And the second reason is that in our culture, far too often I think we see people who are different than us as the enemy. I think, like, recent laws in a certain country should make that very clear, that it is something that's going on in our culture. So first of all, let's look at how I think our culture is lonely. Social media is not evil. I don't think it's evil. But I fear that many people are using it as kind of like a pseudo-friendship, where, like, it's great where you can see what your friends are doing, what other people are doing, but knowing what someone is doing is not the same thing as knowing them. And I think, although Facebook is good for lots of things, I think sometimes it can create a kind of pseudo-friendship where we don't have true friendships. Barna Research Group, they conducted a study on American life in 2013 and found out that over the past decade, the percentage of people who describe themselves as lonely has nearly doubled. And the rest of us might be in denial. I don't know. These are people who, like, admitted that they felt lonely. And over a decade, that statistic had doubled. And if our culture feels lonely, then Vancouver might potentially be even lonelier. Like, sometimes it gets the reputation as being a lonely city, a place where it's hard to make friends. I looked at another study, and this is by the Vancouver Foundation, and they had some very interesting takeaways from a study they basically did on community within Vancouver. So the first takeaway that stood out to me was that Metro Vancouver can be a hard place to make friends. One-third of the people surveyed said it is difficult to make new friends here. And 1 in 4 said they are alone more often than they would like to be. The second takeaway that I saw was our neighborhood connections are cordial but weak. While most of us know the names of at least 2 of our neighbors, the connections typically stop there. Most of us do not do simple favors for our neighbors, like taking care of their mail when they're away, and fewer have visited a neighbor's home or invited a neighbor over. The most often cited reason for not knowing neighbors is that people just seldom see each other, that we're busy. However, another significant reason seems to be indifference. We prefer to keep to ourselves or have little interest in getting to know our neighbors. In the New Testament, though, it commands us 9 times to show hospitality. And as a Christian, I don't think we can be indifferent when it comes to knowing our neighbors. I think that's something we're commanded to do. And I think the second reason our culture demands us to go out for coffee and invite people for meals is that we see people we disagree with as the enemy, like I said earlier. Again, the internet is not evil, right? The internet is not evil. There's lots of good things about it. but I think it has taken away from, you know, the give and take of honest discussions and has devolved into shouting matches from opposite sides of a computer screen. It doesn't seem like there's as much like honest discussion between people that might disagree about something. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Corrupt systems, spiritual darkness, those are our enemies, but not people, right? People are never our enemy, right? Jesus says to love your enemy. And if you're loving your enemy, well, I don't think they can really be your enemy anymore. We are products of a fallen world, right? Everybody is. Product of a fallen world. And by the grace of God, those of you here who believe in Jesus, it's by his grace that we're saved. So we should never treat someone like an enemy. Because honestly, we were once God's enemy, right? And he welcomed us in. And in a culture that, I think our culture too is slowly, maybe not slowly, but is becoming post-Christian. It's not as Christian. And that might be bad. I think it might be good for some reasons. Like in a culture that isn't as much like Jesus, I think Jesus shines out, stands out a lot more when people meet him. And hopefully they meet him by seeing you. But in our culture, to follow Jesus, I think, costs people a lot. You know, to follow Jesus always costs us a lot. Like, it costs us to, you know, carry our cross and die daily to, you know, our sinful nature and what we would want to do often. But our culture, especially if someone comes from a place that is not at all like Christianity, it can... Is this on? It's on. Okay. It can cost them a whole lot. It has a cost to their very way of life. For all of us, there's certain things we have to give up when we follow Jesus. And not because God is like this, you know, guy who just cares about rules, but because there's certain things that we know will no longer give us life. Not that they ever gave us life. But following Jesus costs us things to the way we live. Following Jesus can also cost people relationships. Like for me, I'm probably unique, but if I was to stop following Jesus, that would probably cost my relationships to me because so much of my family is Christian. But for a lot of people, especially if they come from certain cultures, to follow Jesus means to lose your family. Like actually. And even if it's not necessarily your family, following Jesus for many people means losing their friends. And if they're going to lose friends, they need new friends. Depending on where a person comes from, well, everybody has to give up a lot to follow Jesus, but some people have to give up even more. And they need someone who's going to be there for them. You, hopefully. Right? Because they might be like, I like this Jesus guy, but I have to give all this up, and I don't know if I can do this alone. They need someone to go with them through it. This book, I think the reason it struck me so hard is that because at the beginning of the woman's story, she was in a committed lesbian relationship and was a tenured professor at a liberal university. And halfway through the book, she'd lost her relationship, she'd lost her job, she lost her home. All of that to follow Jesus. And the only way she was able to do that was because of the true friendship of the Christians that opened their homes, their actual homes, like she'd come over and have dinner with them, and open up their lives to her. Because honestly, following Jesus costs people a lot. It costs us all something. And we can't really do that by ourselves. God didn't even plan us to do it by ourselves. And in our culture, often we're fighting for ideas, which I think, I don't know if that's good or bad, but questions don't need answers. People need answers. I think so often we're concerned about being right, and we forget that there's a person behind that other opinion. Right? Questions are just out there, and they do need to be answered. But in the end, every question lands in somebody's system. We need to see a person, just project. Is this on? Marcel, what do I do? Okay, we'll keep going. So yeah, questions don't need answers. People do. I think it's important to remember that there's always a person behind the opposing views in our culture. And the only way they're going to come to know Christ is by, I think, having coffee and going out for dinner and getting to know someone who's like Jesus. And people, they need time, and they need love, and they need grace. So where does that leave us? What do we do? I think there's a couple things we can do. I think the first thing that I'd like to challenge you guys to do this morning, increase your fellowship with other Christians. I think that's the first place to start. We're supposed to, God created the body and the church of Christ. So I think the first thing I would do, if you don't have a best friend at church, I would encourage you to make a friend at church. And for ladies, I think this is fairly easy. But for some reason, guys, like we have a hard time expressing our feelings. I think often men feel more lonely than women do. So if you don't have a friend at church that you can actually like talk to about real serious stuff, I encourage you to make a bold step and ask someone out for coffee. And start sharing your life with somebody. Because honestly, like following Jesus is hard. And we're not supposed to do it alone. So today, once we end the service, if there's someone you've been meaning to talk to, I'd challenge you to go talk to them. Set a coffee date for this week or invite them over to your house or just go out to a restaurant somewhere. The second thing I'd challenge everybody here is to get to know your neighbors. Actually, your literal neighbors. Honestly, I think our culture, they have so many, there are a lot of negative preconceptions out there about Christians. Whether they're justified or unjustified, it doesn't really matter. And I think for a lot of people, they really have to get to know you and start seeing what Jesus is actually like and what Christians should be like if they're ever going to come to know him. So your actual neighbors, I encourage you to get to know them better. But also just people in your life, people you work with. So right now, like, if there's someone who's coming to your mind, like, please write that down in your phone or make a note of it somewhere. I didn't plan this. Like, I know Marcel was talking about small groups today, but if you want to increase your fellowship, like, in this church, like, small groups, honestly, great opportunity. And also, if you're thinking about someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, I'd honestly encourage you to invite them out to Alpha. I think one of the reasons Alpha works often and people feel connected and they come to know Jesus is because of the meal aspect. That's a huge part of Alpha, that they sit down together and they share a meal. And then finally, honestly, we need to pray. Because there's no way I or you or anyone could ever make someone fall in love with Jesus and become a Christian. And I don't think we should try to. People don't want to be your project. They need an actual friend. An actual friend involves you really caring about them and really sharing your life. and really going out for coffee with them. So we need to pray. Because anyone's decision to follow Christ is between them and God. And we need to pray. And I think sometimes the reason why I'm afraid to talk to people who have different views than me is because I'm afraid that if I talk to them, they won't become a Christian. And the truth is, the first time you talk to someone, they probably won't. You may put years of your life into them and share your life like openly, honestly, invite them into your home and your family, and they might never follow Jesus. And that, you know, it's terrible, but I think that's okay. It's not up to us. We don't know how God works, but I think it's up to us to love our neighbor and to open up our homes and our lives to people who don't know Jesus. And again, the reason is because that's what Jesus did with us, right? He opened up his table to everybody, and we should do the same. So I want to pray for us, and I hope this encourages you to like talk to your friends, talk to your neighbors, and also like increase our fellowship with one another. The great thing is we get to do this together, and we have a great, great God who invites us to join together in fellowship at his table. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you ate with sinners like me. And I thank you that I feel welcome and loved by you. And I know there's a lot of people in our world who don't feel welcome or loved. People who are searching, who want to know you, but there's a high cost to following you, and sometimes the church makes it more difficult. So I pray, Jesus, that for each one of us, that we would be like you, that we would open up our lives to people that might be different and disagree with us, but pray it's worth it. I pray that you take away any kind of pressure. Pray that we do it out of a freedom of just inviting people to a great God who loves them and who'd love to be in a relationship with them. So God, I pray that if there's someone that you highlighted on our hearts this morning, I pray we wouldn't forget, I pray we wouldn't shy away, but we'd actually make up to get to know them better this week. God, I pray we wouldn't let this reminder go to waste. Jesus, thank you for today. I pray that you'd be with my my family here this week. God, thank you for each one of them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we do actually have coffee outside, so you can talk to someone there. But I would recommend, planning to go out for dinner or going for coffee with somebody. Thank you guys so much, and I really hope you have a great week. Thank you for coming.